hope everybody's doing well. Be you healed. All right. If you have your Bibles, please open up with me to the book of Proverbs, please. The book of Proverbs. It's a book that promises to make you wise if you read it. Go figure. It's quite the promise. Young men, it says young men and young women can be wise, and you know, they don't have to do everything by trial and error, you know? And remember that expression, how do you know you don't like it if you've never even tried it? See, some things you can get figured out beforehand, you know, like how do you know you won't like laying your head under the wheels of a truck if you don't try it? You don't have to try everything in alphabetical order and make every mistake for yourself, you know? There's some ways to get wisdom that aren't so painful. And one of them would be reading. That'd help. If you have your Bible, just open up with me to chapter 18, verse 1 of Proverbs, just one verse. It says here, through desire, a man having separated himself seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. So the very first thing that jumps out at me here is desire. So what do you really want? I mean, do you really want God? I mean, that's what we're doing here. And we say we want him, right? So this desire causes a response, right? We do something. Otherwise, if you just want it, but you never do anything about it, where are you? You're nowhere. You have to do something about it. Here, the scripture says, you know, so the end result is you want to intermeddle with wisdom. You want to, you know, get some wisdom. So you have to do something. Separate yourself. You have to separate yourself. And then you seek an intermeddle with all wisdom. So there's two things here that don't immediately jump out maybe in the passage, but there's two things here. You're separating from something, and then you're separating to something. Right? For the most part in the Christian world, we obsess about the separating from something part, but we do not really focus on the separating to something part. And this is very important for us. If you start as a human being, fallen nature, the way that you are, born in sin, propensity for sin, and you just start eliminating all the things that you do in your life that are wrong, you're separating yourself from those things. You're going to quit drinking and cussing and smoking and whatever other version, you know, whatever other things you could think of, you know, and the more elaborate you can get, you can go pretty deep. That's how you end up with monasteries with the monks up there all, you know, just up there, you know, trying to not do anything. Right? But if you start with nothing and you just start eliminating things from that, what do you end up with in the end? Nothing but miserable. Right? And this is why a lot of church and a lot of Christianity today is so miserable. Right? It's obsessing about separating itself from things and making sure that the outside appears clean, that the outside appears to be in good condition, right? If you're going to join our club, you know, you're going to have to cover the tats and take the earring out and not be overtly wicked, you know, but that's just about joining the club. But there's very little concern being put into today us joining then the club that is the kingdom of God, right? So we separate from and obsess about separating from, but don't separate to. And it's that second part that is the most important part. This is how, when Jesus teaches, he says that an unclean spirit goes out of a man and it goes through dry places looking for rest and it doesn't find any, then it returns back again. Every single one of us that's ever endeavored to do good or be good or do the right thing, you know, you want to serve God, you don't want to sin anymore, so you try to do this and do that, you know, you push out all these bad things, and then what happens? It's like a boomerang, right? It's hot, you throw it as hard as you can, and here it comes. Right back around again, thump, comes to visit you again, right? Knocks on your door, and what does it find? This evil spirit finds that you're empty, swept, and garnished. So there's this priority is put on the decoration of it. That's what it means. Cleaned up, you know, you sweep up, you know, you decorate it, but it's empty. Like when we first got here today, the place was empty, swept, and garnished. It was just empty. So we could move right in here. We set up chairs, we have people here, we set up the music and play, we do whatever we want because it's empty. If we came here this morning and it was full, and there was people here, we wouldn't be sitting here, right? We'd be brawling in the parking lot. No, just kidding. But that's what the thing is that we are concerned about getting empty, but we're not concerned about getting full again. And this is really important. So he separates himself from what? From sin, from distraction, sometimes from people, sometimes from everything, and sets aside this time, sets aside some type of dedicated moment in order to intermeddle and to have fellowship and to seek God, really. So separated from, but separated to. So it's not, you know, you see kids today, and I say kids because now anybody like under 40 is like a kid to me now, sorry. Shouldn't say that, but that's, you know, you see this, I'm taking a break from social media. Just shut off all the social media and don't, you know. But then you just like sit around like, oh my God, I'm not on social media. I'm not on social media. How long can I go? A week, whatever it is. And then woof, right back to it again. This is the repetitive rise and fall of the Christian believer today. He tries to not do that so long, and it's like we're getting ourselves little, you know, 30-day key change. 30 days is probably, you know, pretty aggressive number. We get our 7-day key chain or our 7-minute key chain, whatever it is, how long we can be good and how long we can do it on our own. But then because the time is not taken then and given to the Lord, right, it doesn't benefit really. Okay, not as much as it should. But in Isaiah, the word of God talks about fasting, and he compares two things, right? He compares the person who fasts that doesn't eat, and then they're miserable, and they're like, oh, I'm not eating today. Oh, I'm fasting. And then everything is like, oh, I can't do that today because I'm fasting. Oh, and they just empty, right? But they're not full of anything else. And so what God says is, yeah, okay, fine, you're not eating, but are you also dealing your bread to the others? Are you also helping other people? Are you also committing the time to God, taking a little time to not point the finger at other people, not to be so accusatory? There's really a lot more to fast from in a Christian fast than food. Right? The food is just a representation of the appetite that we have, but there's all kinds of appetites we can have. Right? And a lot of those are very destructive and self-righteous, holier-than-thou type of attitudes that we have and hold toward the people around us, other Christians around us. Right? I'm laying it on pretty thick today. Right? So separating yourself from the world, it's not that it's not noble a thing, but there's more. They're separating yourself to God, right? So there's a reason for the moment. Okay? If my wife says I work too much and she wants to spend time together, and then I take the day off but don't spend any time with her, then I say, okay, I didn't work too much. Aren't you happy? Huh? Am I getting through here? I'm like trying to reduce it to the simplest terms that we can get. See, the time that we take from something else, from the world and from wickedness, we should commit that to the Lord. Then our life is full. You know, I had tried to stop drugging and drinking. I mean, I wanted to so bad, but I was so hooked. It's like all I could think of to do. But I couldn't stop. So when people started inviting me to come to church, I was like, no. And then I went, And I really enjoyed it, but I couldn't stop drinking or drugging or doing those things. So when they called me, I couldn't say no. I didn't want to go because I did, actually. But I was going high. They were picking me up from parties and bringing me to Bible studies and stuff like that. And it was like, Lord, I'll go, but I can't stop drugging and drinking, or I don't even want to. You know, but talk about a waste of weed. Talk about a waste of a buzz. You get into the church, and it was like God said, you know what? That's a deal. Because he knows, right? He knows that if his word starts to get inside of us, it starts to work. It doesn't come back void. And he kind of tricked me. He tricked me, right? That's how I am here 35 years later. He fooled me. I thought, you know, I was going to make a deal with God. I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm also going to drug and drink and party and whatever and try to work that out later, because I can't. That's what I love more than anything. And then slowly what happened is I started to get busy. You know, the church was very active in evangelism. We used to build floats and go on parades and do things like that. We'd be out on the street with music and stuff, and this thing took some talents, and I was an artist. I had been to art school for, you know, a couple of months, whatever I could pull off, and so I could do some art, some like Bob Ross type of stuff, and we built signs and floats and things like that, and it became instrumental. I can remember the moments where I was like, oh, I gotta go get high, and I was like, oh, later, I'll have to do that later. And then it was like, oh, hey, do you want to stay for dinner? And then I was like staying for dinner, and then I thought, oh, and I gotta go get high. Now I'll stay for dinner, you know, because I was also really broke. You know, if you can only afford drugs, you cannot have any money for food. So that's what I did. And so what happened is, like, all of a sudden, I had, for the first time in many, many years, been sober for several weeks. And it was like I didn't notice it. I wasn't thinking about it, because the time, right, I didn't put so much effort into separating myself from it as I did into putting the efforts into the right thing. So I was not separated so much from that as I was to that. See, we're only mortal. You know, you can only be in one place at one time. You know, you can only do one thing at a time. We're mortal. We're limited by this frame. Right? And so if you put your heart and your efforts into God and not put so much effort into stopping all the bad things that you're doing, those will drop off. Okay, that is the nature of, I don't know if that has anything to do with Proverbs chapter 18, but separated from and separated to. Turn with me to the book of James. The book of James. I think James is one of those New Testament books that has like 32,000 commandments in it. So I like try to stay away from James usually. But not today. I got it between the eyes today. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, here is a trouble that we have, right? I mean, we are flesh, right? But also, we're born again. So inside this natural vessel, inside this clay vessel, if you will, this earthen vessel, is some precious treasure. Okay, it's something, there's something amazing inside a clay pot or an earthen vessel. An earthen vessel has limitations, right? It's not a weapon of war, unless you're Gideon. Let's leave that one out for now. Right? You're not going to go to battle with your clay mug. Yes! But inside is something amazing. Inside is the Spirit of God, right? So even though the earthen vessel has limits, it's like an amazing race car driver is now in this broken down three-wheeled jalopy, Okay? So we are limited. The jalopy is limited, but there's something amazing inside, getting more amazing and growing more and more every day. So there is this battle going on, right, between your natural man and your natural mind and your natural thinking and the inner man, the spiritual man inside that's trying to grow and trying to like live inside this vessel. So very often the things that we're looking for, the faith we're looking for, the wisdom we're looking for, the knowledge we're looking for, the relationship with him we're looking for is tainted in our asking because we don't know which one is the most important thing. And so when I attend churches today, and the reason we're doing this now, when I attend churches today, most of what the focus is like, how do I read this scripture in order to get practical applications for my natural man, my natural business, my income, whatever, to flourish? And so we're trying to polish and dust and clean and accentuate the clay pot, the vessel, instead of what's in it. So much so that in many cases, they're empty. Right? Because the whole idea of being born again is like, oh, it's like an old-fashioned thing. Or people say, oh, you're born again. Oh, you know, you just blink, blink. Oh, there, you're born again. Oh, raise your hand. God sees your hand. You're born again. No, let me tell you something. Getting filled with the Spirit and being born again is something intense and transformative in your life. You're not going to be asking questions like, am I? And you're not going to have to rely on doctrine like, well, see, it happens here during baptism, or here it happens here or there or anything. Okay, there is an indwelling, power-filled Spirit of Almighty God that comes to take up residence in you. Okay, it's not deniable. You're not going to miss it. Okay, if you're wondering, separate a little while and separate to him a little while. Okay, and you'll see why in a little bit. If you jump ahead in James to chapter 3 of James, going on more about wisdom here. Wisdom chapter 3. Wisdom. James chapter 3. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You know, what's that song? You've been telling me you're a genius since you were 17. All this time I've known you, I still don't know what you mean. You know that one, right? So many people are like, oh my, I want to serve God, but my intellect is tripping me up, man. It's like, first of all, most of the people that I've seen that say they want to serve God, but their intellect is tripping them up, you don't have enough intellect to trip you up, okay? You're just like reciting some kind of an excuse, right? The same thing goes for wisdom. If you're really wise and you know so much and you're a really spiritual person, he says you could show that, prove that by just walking the walk. Right? Meekness, a good conversation, meekness of wisdom, right? Meekness. That's not so abrasive and what's the word I'm looking for? Aggressive here. There's like a sort of there go I, but for the grace of God. It's like I have this wisdom. I have something that I can help you with. I just want to find a way to help you. You know, sometimes you have to sort of like get around somebody's bristling, you know, they're bristling porcupine quills to be able to get in there. And sometimes that means, you know, you got to duck and weave. You can't be such a... I don't even know what the word is that I'm looking for, but you that can see me know what I'm talking about. A holier than thou, you know, sort of finger pointer or whatever, you know, lecturing. You know, your talk talks, but your walk talks a lot louder than your talk talks. You get that? Your walk is talking a lot louder than your talk is talking. So show it. If you have wisdom and you know him, let's see it. Right? But if you have, listen, this is crazy. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Envying and strife. Right? In a word that if you put those two together, envy and strife would be sort of like competition if you put those two together. Sort of a competitive envying, and you see what they have and you want it so bad that it drives you nuts. And it brings confusion and every evil work, malice and wickedness into your life to strike out and lash out sometimes. You know, it's so funny when in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18-ish, Jesus is before Pilate, standing there quietly so far, beaten, mocked, standing there. The people that delivered him there, the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious leaders that delivered him there, are just out of their mind. The scripture says Pilate knew immediately that for envy they had delivered him. He got it right away. He's shrewd politically. Right? He knows that it's envy that got him killed. Envy, why? What would they be envious of? Well, first of all, if he came into a town, the whole town came out to see him. So if you spent your whole life trying to ground people and teach them in the Word of God, and nobody would come, you know, it was empty, no one paid any attention, but here comes this slick preacher in there, and the whole town goes out to see him. I mean, do I want to see people in the church? Sure, I want to see people in the church. I want to see people come. I'd love to see that. But it's so much more important to me that the people that do come to Jesus than that they come to the church. I do not care. This is not a business. I don't care at all about that stuff. All I care about is God gave me this gift to share. I'm going to share. And if you want, it's yours. Right? That's what I care about. So if some guy goes down the street preaching and everybody empties out to follow him, you'd like to say, yeah, great. But what happens instead? Oh, I have 19 doctrinal reasons why that guy is dangerous and why they shouldn't be following and all that. And then, oh, and now look, oh, great. So now he's healing people. Demons are coming out. People, the oppression that's on people's lives is they're being delivered, the crowds are growing, there's so many people, there's excitement. People are coming back again. After he passes through their town, they're coming back again into the synagogues, and they're like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That has to make them so crazy. Not to mention the fact they're out of a job. You know, every revival that has ever happened in the United States throughout our history, maybe throughout all the history of the world, you know what it did? It emptied the church. Hello? It emptied the churches. There were so many people. The repentance, there was no room in the church. They started kicking people out, like these Whitfields and these other people started getting kicked out. They were no longer allowed to preach. So they would be out in the meadow, out in the field, out in the back. A friend of mine in Connecticut found the rock that Whitfield jumped up on in a town. He jumped up on a rock in this area and preached this amazing revival message. He wasn't allowed anymore to preach inside, right? He found the rock. The church had burnt down. They built it a little bit over from where it was. The rock ended up in a bed and breakfast or something like that. It's a glacial erratic sticking up out of somebody's garden now. Right? It's like a testimony against the country now for its need for revival, right? But the church emptied out, and the law, they appealed to the law and said, you have to make people come. They're breaking the Sabbath. They're out here. They were meeting in tobacco sheds. They were meeting out in farms in these big barns. And the scene was so intense. People were getting delivered. People were crying out. There was repentance. There was amazing things were transpiring. And what was the result in the church? The church was empty. The offering pan was empty. ding-a-ling-a-ling, right? Everybody was furious about this. This is the same thing. So for envy, they delivered Jesus up because look at this scene. We're out of a job. I don't know where I was. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Verse 17 of chapter 3, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. If you want it to come to you sweet and nice from the Lord, like when you need correction, you know, you'll get it kind and nice. Just try to do the same for other people, you know? Just try to be a little bit understanding to other people. Otherwise, when it's your turn, you're not going to like how it comes to you. I promise. Right? Have a little compassion. So, from whence come wars? We're reading on into chapter 4. Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. It's like the natural, the envy, the drive of the spirit of man, the drive of the fallen man is so that it can madden you to the point where even the things that you're praying for, even the things that you're asking for, are just so driven by the aggressive, fleshly, lusting nature of your own heart. This is the danger, right? This is the danger of just separating yourself from, but not separating yourself to God. See, we need Jesus. We need him like bad, bad. Our soul is empty without him. Our soul is lost without him. Our mind is completely unhinged without him. You know, we once had a spirit of fear that comes with torment that was driving us out of our mind, but God has come to give us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind and to restore again us to our right mind. I am the recipient of something very much like that. I was not altogether, I was not firing on all cylinders, if you know what I mean, from back in the day. Right? What stands before you here is sort of God made it. I mean, I wrecked it also. I've been wrecking it at just a little bit slower than he's making it, hopefully. So you can have your prayer life and everything just completely consumed in envy. You want what they have, right? It's the way of the world. It's the way of mammon, right? You look out here, there's wealth just raining down all around here. People are driving around in cars that are more than my net worth. You know, it's just that spend on a weekend on a house, what I'm ever going to see, I'm ever going to touch for money in my whole life. It's amazing. Here he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? That spirit that's in us, not his, but the other one, lusts to envy, is driven to want something until you're just tormented out of your mind. You want it, want it, want it. He gives more grace, wherefore he says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. And so on it goes. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This is one of these psalms from the scriptures that talks to me so much. Psalm 73 is just a few passages from there, I think, that are appropriate for this moment. And That is beginning in the first verse. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. You know that we even have this expression in church now, you know? You come in, you drag yourself into the front door, you barely made it. Oh my God. How you doing, brother? God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. Oh, and but what? You know, maybe you're not doing that good. Come on. Maybe you're not feeling that good. Maybe you're not really walking in the power and the victory all week long when you come in the door. Maybe you are crawling in on your last drop thinking, man, I just got to get in there and get something. But here he's saying, God is good, such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, look what he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He started to feel something bad. Like he's looking around and he's seeing the world prospering. They don't care about God. He goes through the list here, which I'm not going to read for the interest of time, but he says, oh, they're not suffering. They have everything their heart could ever wish. There's no lack of money. Everything seems to be coming to them. They're healthy and happy, and everybody's going to the bestest of schools. You know, they're living the dream. And I'm trying to serve God. And I'm here saying, oh, you know, if you serve God, God will bless you and God will keep you and God won't let anything bad happen to you. And this is what we say, but it isn't really true. We think something that isn't true. We have a mythology about God that isn't so. I mean, it rains on us too when it rains, right? There's like a little hole in the cloud where there's a sunbeam coming down on you as you walk around and everybody's getting rained on, right? It rains on the just and the unjust alike. But he says they speak against the Most High and there's blasphemy and they hate God. Never before have I seen. I mean, if God doesn't exist, then shut up and leave him alone. But there is like a war against Jesus Christ today. There is like a war against him. Everybody else is fine. You can have Allah, Muhammad, Buddha is fine. Everybody's all good to go, right? You could have all the gods that you want, but not Jesus. That name really, really bugs people. You know, and Jesus, you know, is not like, hey, man, can't we just all get along? He's like, yo, I am the way. Deal with it. You're not getting to the Father without me. Well, this is the damplified version. I'm sorry. I'm taking a little bit of liberty with the language here. He's saying nobody's getting to either heaven. No one's getting to God. No one's getting to the Father. No one's getting to know anything. You got to come to me first and settle it with me first. I'm the door. In there is the sheep. And you're not getting in unless you come through me. Right? You ever hear that expression before? You know, somebody says, oh, I'm going to pop your wife right in the mouth. Instead of like being like, okay, have at it. No, you say, not unless you come through me first. You want to come for me and my family, you got to get through me. And that's how it is with Jesus, right? He says, if you want to come into the kingdom, you got to get through me first. And people are like, and he's like, you have to come through the door. He's the door. You have to make it right with him first, right? That's why there's the only one thing that can stop the devil's plans right now, and he is right on the brink. And this is why the heathen are raging and the people are imagining a vain thing and the world seems to have gone mad is because something can stop him. Something can thwart his plans, and that is Jesus, us, his people. And you are going to see an unholy war unleashed against the Christians soon, like you ain't never seen before. Good. Maybe get the church a little bit more strong, committed, something, ready for the fight. These, he says in verse 12, are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Listen to what he's saying here. He's saying, what is the point to serving God? Right? What is the point to serving God? I mean, innocency or trying to do the right thing, I wash my hands in it. Out it goes. What point has that been? Every day, they're getting up every day and going to play or go on the boat or play tennis or play golf or drive their beautiful cars or, you know, get tickets to whatever, and everything's going great for them. And look, what do I get today? Today I go out and turn the key to my car and nothing. That's what I get. So for serving God, I got to push my car. I got to walk. I have to hitchhike. Right? I serve God. This is what I get. And I'm standing there with the steam coming out of the hood, and everybody's driving by. Look at the Jesus bumper stickers. Where's your Jesus now? And he's like, is there any point to serving God? Any point to this effort? Is there any point to what I'm doing here for the Lord? Oh my God. That's what he's saying. Hey, thank God that people in the scripture took the minute to write down some honest thoughts. Otherwise, we would be so lost. We would be so, if you just went around today and just wrote down all the practical applications of the biblical principles that are being taught today as you go around everywhere, and you wrote them all down and put them in there and mix it all together, it would be Christian TV or Christian radio. I don't know what it is. And you would be like confused and don't know what to do. And none of that makes any sense. But this guy makes a lot of sense to me, because sometimes I feel like, what is the reward? What is the point to serving God in this life if this is how it's going to be? And that's where he is. And look what he says here. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So he says, if I talk like this, now I'm preaching like this. I get to get away with it though, because I have fabulous hair. He says, if I speak like this, so when I come in the church door and somebody says to me, how you doing, brother? And I say this, frankly, I'm starting to wonder if there's any point to serving God at all. I had to walk here because my car didn't work. Nobody picked me up. I'm trying to come to the church to pray early, and this is what I get. People at the door would be like, uh-huh, well, come right in. He said, if I spoke the truth, if I spoke my mind, people would get offended. Other Christians would get offended. You know, when you're talking to somebody and they're like, there's no point to serving God. God is not there for us. You get a little tinged there. You get a little bit of offended there. He's saying, I don't know if I speak this way. So instead, what's he doing? He's isolated. He's isolated from the fellowship with people. He's isolated from God in his mind. Because why? Because his shift, his priority has become the natural things, has become the things of the world, has become the natural reward. And this is an evil pitfall to the Christian life today. Listen, there isn't necessarily a natural reward for spiritual service. Just because you serve God and do the right thing by God doesn't mean money's coming to you. Right? Sometimes you give to people, and God like gives it back and you see it happen. You know, sometimes you give to people and you're just broke. Huh? Sometimes. See, the idea that because we're righteous and godly, or that we're the more righteous and godly we get this idea from TV. Okay? The more righteous you think and the more you're serving God, the more slick, the more money you're flying. Now the evangelists are flying around in jets and living in mansions, and they got palaces with slaves built in India where they can go and have a, quote, Christian retreat, be served hand and foot while they sit in the hot baths. Because that's the reward for serving God. You got chapter and verse on that? I'm sorry, because I'm not seeing it. That sound, that's pages, okay? For you Gen Zers and Gen Alphas. Those are pages. This is a book. We used to read these. Manuel, relay instructions. Okay, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But, thank God, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Then I understood their end. Like suddenly, something great happened. Something great happened for him. He had a revelation. He went into the sanctuary of God, right? So he separated from... This is even more intense. He separated from the world. He's sort of envious at the world. He separated from other Christians and other believers because he can't really share his real feelings with them. And now he's instead separated himself to God. And what happens? The perspective comes. He's got perspective. He understands, oh yeah, you might have it all in this life, but you lost your soul. I might have nothing in this life, but my soul is saved. See, that's what really matters. I didn't used to think it mattered when I was like 20 or 18. But you know, as time went on, I started thinking, you know, maybe my soul should be saved here. Maybe I should give a little thought to this, you know? Seems to be like my whole life is a train wreck. Something's got to happen here, right? And so he says, when I went into the sanctuary, when I got alone with God, when I got a little bit of peace with God, then the whole perspective came back and I felt like such an idiot. Because I spent how long? We don't know. How long do you spend envying the world, obsessing about it, trying to get and what everybody else has? You see they have it. The wicked are getting it. The evil are getting away with it. There's probably nothing as vexing in this whole world as seeing injustice pouring out on us like a tsunami. Right? It makes you so mad. And you spend so much time like that. And you're praying, smash them, Lord. God, fix this. You got to do this. You got to... And it's not, and you just don't understand. The more I try to walk right and think, the more they're blessed and the more I'm degraded. Yeah. Until you get the revelation, right? You need a new perspective. See, there's an eternal life. There's an eternal soul. There's a heaven. There's a hell. Okay?
Brother, I think that's only figurative.
Okay, fine. Do you want to go to figurative hell? You know, it's like the, you know, the third grade band recital where every instrument is out of tune. It's like, and you're like, oh, this is hell. But it goes forever. Okay, it's not like that. It's not figurative. But I'm just saying, if you think it's figurative, you want to go there? If there's a figurative heaven, isn't that better than figurative hell? Anyway, even if it's figurative, isn't it better? You want to like fight about the weirdest thing. Look, if it's good and it's God and it's awesome and it's eternal life and it's heaven, you want to go there. Whatever it is. It's got to be better than the alternative. Your soul matters. See, and he's promising that that's where you're going. And so when you realize that the most precious thing in the world, the most awesome gift in the world belongs to you, then that stuff doesn't matter so much anymore. You don't have to obsess about those things anymore. You don't have to be driven mad by mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. Okay? Your soul is saved. And then he says, like, I was such a beast. Look at this, though. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail. God, ain't that the truth? I don't know what it is, but like the first, like, what do they call that? Plantar fasciitis or something? Like the first 100 steps in the morning that I take, oh my gosh. Look, I can barely make my legs move. My flesh is failing. You know? My flesh is failing. There's a home hospice nurse taking care of my mom, and every once in a while I get the update, you know, her blood pressure is this and the pulse rate is that, and it makes me check mine. I'm like, oh my God, she's in home hospice with a very awful type of cancer, and I wish I had her blood pressure and pulse rate. Can you leave me that? Because my flesh and my heart are failing. I am walking. Every step I take, every breath I take, I'm going to the grave. You put your hand on your heart, you feel it. You only get so many of those before it's over. Your heart and your flesh fails, but your soul will live forever. He says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So when I go into the grave and flick this body off, this terrible meat suit goes into the ground and gets eaten by the worms, my soul will be dancing on streets of gold. It's so much better. You see, like, the problem is solved suddenly. He's not envious. He's not down. He's not anxious. He's not furious. He's not raging. It's just a matter of perspective. You need to have the proper perspective. And quickly, I just want to not short you. You know, the enormous, there's a lot of scriptural underpinning to this. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. Luke. Yes, Luke. Chapter 3, verse 16. I just want to run through this quickly, and then we'll be wrapped up. Okay. In Luke 3:16, there is the prophesy. See, so Jesus showed us a pattern, right? And I want to just take a look at this pattern. This is your practical application portion of the show. Okay, and so in Luke 3:16, there Jesus' potential that he's going to baptize people in the Holy Ghost is shown there. John the Baptist says, right? I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes. In Luke 4:1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's led out into the wilderness. Right? But he's tempted of the devil. The devil tests him and tries him while he's there separated. Right? When he returns again, the scripture tells us in verse 14 that he returns in the power of the Spirit. Right? So here he's got this potential that's supposed to be happening. Then this moment happens and there's separation. He leaves this world and the other things behind, and he's led off into the wilderness. He's separated from the world, and he's separated to himself, really, God. Right? When he comes back out again, after enduring the temptations, when he comes back out again, the scripture says that he returns in the power of the Spirit. Right? He comes back into the synagogue, and he begins to teach. And what he tells them is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, right? So now he comes back, not just in the power of the Spirit, but he also has a purpose that he announces there. Right? And they reject him. He tells them, you know, because they start to say right away, isn't this Joseph? You know, we've been saying, coming across this in Scripture the last couple of weeks, isn't this Joseph's son? Oh, not really. Right? They don't know who Jesus is. So they reject him. And he tells them, look, there was a lot of widows back in Elijah's day, but the only one that got sustained during that great famine was this Sidonian woman. And Sidon, this port city, was one of the most notoriously wicked cities in the whole world. That's where Elijah was. And we know that story too. In that story, he says, you know, look, it's not going to rain unless I give the word. And then God tells him, you better run, get by the brook Cherith and hide out there. So the scripture keeps saying, so he went and did. And then when that ravens brought him food and the brook dried up, and he said, you got to go to this widow woman. So he went there. And then she was about to have her last little biscuit before she and her son died. And instead she makes a little meal for the prophet to sustain him. Because he says, you know, God, if you make me that meal, you'll never run out of food, out of that food. And it's like, that sounds like a lie. I'm not going to do that. But instead she does it. She figures, what the heck? So she went and did. He went and did. They went and did. And so Jesus points to them that when people are obedient to the faith, God is in their life. And they get so furious about that that they want to throw him off a cliff, right? They want to throw him off the cliff. Now, they're so astonished at his doctrine because it comes with power. They never have seen that before. They've never seen power accompany the word of God before. But now, in his teaching, there's power. In his teaching, there's power and demonstration, right? The scripture says that he came to his own, and his own rejected him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. We are also empowered by him. And it's according to the same pattern, right? There is a great potential for our lives to do something great for the Lord. And then there's the moment where it starts to get realized. His Spirit comes in us, and then we're tested and tried in the wilderness. There's a little bit of separation, and then we have purpose and maybe power. But first comes separation to God. You got to want him. Right? And back to Elijah, he went and did. She went and did. Then God says, okay, time's up. Let's go show yourself to Ahab. So he went and did. The guy who's like hunting everywhere for him to kill him. Right? But every time God says, okay, let's go. Okay, let's go. Okay, let's go. I've commanded ravens to feed you. Oh, well, that sounds great. Anyone ever seen a crow share anything with anyone? Me, I have not. But God commanded it to happen and sustained him. So he kept going and doing what God said. And go back to Ahab. When he sees Ahab, Ahab's like, oh, where have you been? All of this is your fault. And what does he tell him? No, no, this isn't my fault. This is your fault. You're the one that served the false gods. You're the one that ran astray. You're the one that did the wrong thing. Funny how Ahab just doesn't seize him and immediately kill him, right? Something in Ahab wants to see something happen. There's a little soft spot in that guy. He doesn't go show himself to Jezebel, but to Ahab. They set up a big showdown. He said, get all your prophets over here. We're gonna see whose God is God now. And the scripture says, he comes up, he gets before all the people, and he says to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to be stuck between the world and the Lord? How long are you going to be frozen in place, not making up your mind for God, but instead serving false gods because of the promise to give you all the things that you want? He preaches this message, which is very intense. Halt, you're stuck. Christians today are stuck in the same way. How long halt ye between two opinions? If Mammon is God and Baal is God and this world is all that there is, then go do that. But if God is God and Jesus is Lord and he can make and you can be born again and serve and live with him, then go do that. Stop being stuck. Do it. Go get hold of him. Take a hold of him. Storm heaven. Fight for it. Go for it. Go after it like you'd go after anything else. How many sins and wicked things in your life have you put so much effort in? I told this group of people that was trying to invite me to a Bible study that I didn't want to go. And I told them no. Because I wanted to hang out with my friends. And we wanted to find some weed. So we started driving from place to place and nobody had any. And every time somebody said, no, we don't have any, try somebody else, somebody else. We went from like Amagansett to East Hampton, down to Sag Harbor, all the way up to Southampton 7-Eleven. Somebody said they had something over here. Then somebody told us it was over here at this place, the Ball Hill Market in Farmingville. And we went to the Ball Hill Market in Farmingville. And then we went all the way up to their friend in Ronkonkoma at the 7-Eleven. Don't worry, it's like 35 years ago. No one's going to get arrested for this. Okay? And we bought some weed in the 7-Eleven in Ronkonkoma. 90 minutes I traveled for weed. The next week, they invited me to the Bible study again. And I said, man, I don't want to go. And they said, why not? And I said, it's too far. It's too far. And they were like, come on. And I was like, fine. And they put me in the car and they took me up there. And all of a sudden, all these places are starting to look familiar to me. Here comes Farmingville. Here comes the Ball Hill Market. We make a right turn there. Now, another 20 minutes drive was where I bought weed last week. And the Bible study is here. And God says, see, it's not too far. You went that far for weed. Why don't you go this far for God? Now I was stuck the rest of my life going to that Bible study because I could never make the excuse again that it was too far. It's not too far to go to save your soul. It's not too far to go to know God. It's not too far to go. It matters. It's important. But don't be stuck in the middle like you're going to sit here in a chair and occupy a pew and not do anything and not move forward but not go back. I invite you. Go serve the devil in the world. It's funner. Church blows without God. All of this sucks without him. But when you have him, this is a rush, man. You feel alive. Your soul is quickened. Your flesh is quickened. How long halt you between the two opinions? Make up your mind and serve him today. That is that message. And the biggest showdown in the world happens after that. Maybe the biggest showdown in the world. The fire falls. All the prophets are rounded up and killed. The people are cheering, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And they're just gleefully catching and killing all the false prophets and putting them to the sword. And you think, oh, that's great revival. And Elijah's like, yes, this is it. They're going to make me like vice president of this whole place, man. He's like, hey, Ahab, you better get a good meal in because the rain's coming. He goes up and prays. You see a cloud? Yeah, small like a man's hand. Keep praying. And then comes the thunder and the lightning, and he runs down there like, yes, the triumphant entry. And what happens? Jezebel sends a message to him that says, you are dead this time tomorrow. And he, scripture tells us in chapter 19, he runs for his life. He's so devastated. He thought this great victory for God would lead to great lasting revival, that the people were ready to come out of darkness, that people weren't going to be stuck anymore, that they were going to come out and he was going to be recognized maybe. Not instead of condemned and pursued and hated, that he was going to be rewarded. And it's so crushing a defeat to him that he takes off running for his life. Separated. Tells God, I wish I was dead.
Nobody's serving God. Just me. Nobody's doing this. Just me. There's no point to this. Scripture tells us that God says to him, God visits him in this cave. He goes and sets up in this cave. And God says, what are you doing here, man? What are you doing here, Elijah? I'm sorry. He says, what doest thou here, Elijah? But he's like, if he was talking to you and me, he would say, what are you doing here? Well, what's the story? What are you doing here, all like locked up in this cave? Oh, I served God. I did what you said. Went there, and all the prophets, and God, you really showed yourself, and nobody's... I just had enough, man. And God tells him, come here, come here. Come to the mouth of the cave. And they go to the mouth of the cave, and the scripture says this earthquake, rocks rolling down and splitting and breaking, and scripture says, and Elijah's looking at that, but the Lord is not in there. And then this wind follows up and rolls up, same thing, like a tornado scouring the place. They're just barely protected in the mouth of the cave. But the Lord wasn't in that wind. And then the scripture says it's fire. And it's burning and, you know, burns right by there. It's like unbelievable stuff happening there while they're standing there. But the Lord is not in the fire. And then the scripture says, but after this, the still small voice of God spoke to him. And when he heard the still small voice of God, after seeing that tornado, that earthquake, that fire, after seeing all of that, that still small voice of God, he got up and he wrapped his mantle around him because he was going to now pray. He was going to meet with God. He was going to talk. That still small voice, that's what moves him. That still small voice of God is all the greatest reward. It's all the greatest power. It's how everything got made. The still small voice of God that is God promises to bring into your life to let you be directed and guided and saved by him. When he heard that voice, his heart soared for it. His heart longed for it. This is the ultimate power in the universe. This is the fix-all. This is the greatest gift that we could ever have in this life, is to have him dwelling and living inside of us to be able to speak to us. You can separate yourself from the world and all of that anger and all of that rage and all of that envy and separate yourself not just from it, but separate yourself to him and let him nurture you and grow you and save you and comfort you in all of your trials in this life. Amen? And amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. Pray that you would inspire in us a heart of obedience and a heart to come to you. And we know that no man can come to you except the Father draw him. Lord, we want you to draw us. Help us want you and see the priority and see the world for what it is. Take those blinders off of us that make us think, oh, that glittery awesomeness of the world is somehow worth it or is somehow the reward, and see how great a reward you truly are. Thank you so much for giving us your spirit and giving us your son so that we can know you and be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.